Good morning. Glad to see each of you this morning. Excited to get into God's Word this morning. If you're still in Colossians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be spending our time in the message. Excited to see what the Lord has for us this morning. I think one of the hardest things that I have to do as I'm preparing a message is deciding how much of a set passage I want to spend my time on. I easily could spend an hour on just one verse anywhere in the Bible. Or you could go through a whole chapter in an hour and try to hit the highlights. And the Lord's really been bringing to mind Colossians chapter 2 to me in the last couple weeks and as I was preparing for this message. And as we're going to get into the thoughts this morning, but I had to rework exactly what verses we were going to specifically focus on many times because I was like, oh man, that's really good right there. And then maybe I just want to do this one verse, but then that verse over here is really good. So that's kind of why I had Brother Bert read the whole chapter, because I want to say it's always important to get the context of the passage and the full understanding. But this morning we're going to be keying in on verses 6 through 10 in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be really focusing on what it says in verse 10 at the end of the time here, where it says, "And ye are complete in him." Looking at how we are complete in Christ. And really, we are complete in Christ alone. It's not completed in Christ after we've done other things or completed in Christ plus something else. It is completion in Christ alone. One of the difficult things that we have as Christians as we go about our lives and as we open up God's Word is it is easy at times to get a mentality of what maybe we could refer to as a checklist Christian, where we see things we are commanded to do in Scripture and we begin to associate these things that this is what my focus should be as a Christian, is I need to meet up to each of these different standards. And depending on where you're at in Scripture, that could be a number of different things. And there is obviously many commands in Scripture that we are told to follow, that we are commanded as believers, as followers of Christ, to do, to identify ourselves as Christians, to show that we truly love God, that we want to serve Him. But my question this morning is that supposed to be our number one objective, to just complete these tasks? Is our focus supposed to be actually on the task, or is our focus supposed to be elsewhere on someone else? As you think about different checklists that you may have, I'm sure many of you at work have been given different tasks. You have a list of things that you need to accomplish. Maybe at your house you've kind of gone through, and guys, you have a list of things you need to do around the house, or maybe you've been given that to you by your wife. These are things that you need to accomplish. You have a checklist. Maybe, kids, you have a chore list, things that you need to do on a certain day or sometime before the end of the week in order to get your chores accomplished. All throughout our life, just as humans, we're going to have lists and things that we need to accomplish in order to reach a specific goal. But I believe here in Colossians chapter 2, what Paul is dealing with is something that is, as I said, easy for us to do as Christians, to get so consumed with the different tasks that we see as important, and they are, as we see outlined in Scripture, we get so consumed with the different tasks that we begin to make those our priority. And we begin to make those our identifying marks of how we are doing spiritually. And we're saying, well, if I am meeting all of these checklists, if I am doing well here, then that is what I am needing to accomplish as a Christian. But as we get into Colossians chapter 2, and we get into verse 6, I want us to see in verses 6 through 7 this morning that how we understand completion in Christ, that first of all, we have the exhortation to walk in Christ. Verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," understanding he's saying, first of all, that he is speaking to Christians. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," understanding you are saved. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the one that has given His life for you. You are His. If you understand that you have done so, so walk ye in Him. If we understand that our sins have been forgiven, that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for our sins, then what we are to do is we are to walk in Him. You see, in the same way that we look to Christ for salvation, realizing that we cannot save ourselves, we should continue to look to Him for that sanctification in our lives. You see, Christ in our lives, his involvement doesn't end at the point of salvation. It isn't as though we get to the process of salvation and we are saved. We are now, we know we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And they're like, okay, the rest of my life here on earth, I just have to go through in my own strength. Are we not thankful that God did not do that to us? That he didn't say, all right, you're now saved. Now just see how you fare the rest of your lives here on earth. No, we are then supposed to keep our focus on Christ, and we are to walk in him. And we see here in verse 7 a little bit of a picture of what it looks like of someone that is walking in Christ. Now, as we do many times, we look at a description of someone who's a Christian or characteristics of a Christian, is specifically in the, with the idea of the message this morning, this is not to be our focus. Okay, what we are about to look at here, these three identifiers of a Christian, this should not be what we are saying, this is what I am focusing on, but it should be something we look at introspectively and say, does this describe me? Does what Paul is talking about here in verse 7, is this describing what I am like as I am following after Christ? You see, these come as a result of someone that is following after Christ. First of all, we see in verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him. You see, you are supposed to be grounded in truth. We are to be grounded in the truth. You see, it says, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. If we are rooted in something, you think of a tree. I mean, a tree is not going to be able to stand if it does not have roots, obviously. You think of a tree, a really large one, the larger the tree gets, the larger the roots go down. As Christians, we are to be rooted, sinking our roots down, grounded in the truth, in God's word, and the truth that is Jesus Christ. John 8, 31 through 32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he's talking here to those that believed on him. Once again, those that have already accepted that gift of salvation, those that believe that he is who he said he was. And he says, if you, having believed on me, you need to continue in my word. Continue on what I have said and the things that I have said and follow after them. And then you are my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We talk about it many times, and obviously this is the focus of any time that we are speaking here or that we are teaching in a classroom. These thoughts are hopefully not coming from just what we think are good to say. They're coming from one unified source, and that is the Word of God. Because in God's Word, we have what is the only true source of truth. You see, apart from God's Word, apart from what we find in Scripture, is really just a bunch of man's opinions. And that is what we're going to get to in just a moment here in the next verse. But understand that we have to find ourselves grounded in truth if we truly are following after Christ. That will be said of us. Second, not only are we grounded in truth, but we are well established in the faith. We are building on that original faith that we had in Jesus Christ at the time of salvation. It says in the middle of verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Colossians 1:23, going back in a few verses earlier in the preceding chapter, says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It is an understanding that if we are claiming to be followers of Christ, if we claim to have accepted that free gift of salvation, if we say that we have done so, then we are going to continue to build on that faith. That faith that we had in Jesus, in the same way that he doesn't just leave us out to dry, that faith should continue in him throughout our lives. We are continually building on that faith. It is our foundation that we are building from in our Christian lives. But then the third thing that describes someone that is following after Christ, it says at the end of verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is a very common theme of Paul's. Something that he says marks a person that is following after Christ is that they have thankfulness. But he even goes further many times, as he does in this verse, and he says abounding with thanksgiving. In other words, you are overflowing with thankfulness to God. And remember, many times that Paul writes these, he is either in prison, he is being persecuted, he even was stoned to death at one point. He knew what it was like to be persecuted. He knew what it was like to go through difficult times, and yet he had to continually, I'm sure it was telling himself as much as anyone else, make sure that I am abounding in thanksgiving. That regardless of my circumstances, even though they may be hard, even though I may be going through a hard time, and that does not mean that we cannot have those difficult times and that they're not going to present themselves, but is our overall attitude one of just kind of, oh man, this is happening again, or are we abounding in thanksgiving? And remember, this is because we are not focusing on our circumstances. If Paul focused on his circumstances, he would not have been abounding in thanksgiving. In fact, he would have been doing anything but that. The things that he had going on in his life as a follower of Christ, as one that was trying to be completed in Christ, his circumstances were extremely difficult. But you see, his focus was not on his circumstances. His focus was on Christ. Psalm 100, verses 4 through 5 tells us that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I love those two verses together because it's important to remember what verse 1 says in Psalm 100. Verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We're supposed to be praising God. We're supposed to be able to have that joy and that praise to him. But it's not, that command doesn't end there. It doesn't just say, just do it. You should just do it because you're a Christian, because you're a follower of God. The reason we do that is because God is good. Because his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Folks, that should be the source of our thanksgiving. But folks, what happens if we do not have that thanksgiving? What does that identify us as? Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul talking to Romans 1 here, identifying those that have left the faith. As we talked about a couple weeks ago in the We Believe series, really talking about someone who never truly was a Christian. Talking about someone who said they were a Christian, but they had never actually come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now they have left the faith, so to speak. And you can now see really what identified them. One of the key characteristics is that neither were they thankful. They did not have an attitude of thankfulness in their heart. Folks, are we known as people that are thankful? As those that are abounding with thankfulness, with thanksgiving in our heart because of what Christ has done for us. You see, these three things are what Paul is identifying here to the church at Colossae. He is saying that if you are walking in him, that you're identified by these things, you're rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, and you're abounding with thanksgiving. But folks, why is that important? You see, secondly, notice here that there is a warning to not follow after man's philosophy. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, Paul specifically warns Christians to avoid vain and deceitful philosophy of man. Now, Paul has something very specific in mind here. And we do not know exactly what philosophy or idea Paul is trying to deal with at the church of Colossae here. It could be any number of things. But for our application purposes this morning, understand that he's not just doing a blanket statement that every single philosophy or idea of man is completely wrong. Because it is possible to have a philosophy that lines up with God's word, that lines up with truth. But as soon as we begin to follow after a philosophy or begin to teach a philosophy that goes away from God's word, that teaches our own thoughts and teaches our own opinions, that is what is known as a philosophy of man. So we could insert any philosophy here in our current day, in our current situation that we are faced with, that goes against what God has in his word. You see, what is identified about this philosophy? First of all, this philosophy was more concerned with the traditions of man. So we don't know specifically what it was, but we can see three things that he says that it is identified as. It was after the tradition of man. You see, tradition is not wrong. There's a lot of things that we do traditionally that are not in and of themselves wrong. But once again, why are we doing it? Are we doing it just because it's tradition? And no, I'm not going to sing that song or whatever that saying is that some of you are thinking about. Tradition is not necessarily wrong. But are we doing it for the wrong reasons? Are we doing it just because it's always been done that way and I have to continue to do it? Or are we doing it because it's based upon God's word? You see, traditions or ideas or philosophies can be improperly elevated above what is found in God's word. And we need to make sure that what we are following after, there's any kind of tradition or philosophy or idea that we have in our lives, that we're not following it because it's tradition of man, but we're following it because it is found in God's word. As Christians, we are basing what we do off of God and his word. Secondly, not only was this philosophy more concerned with the traditions of man, this philosophy was simple in its understanding of worship and really of who God is. You see, it says in the next part there, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Simply put here, it is really just a basic understanding of what the world has of who God is and how to worship him and how to live for him. And what these men that were bringing heresy into the church at Colossae were saying is they're just kind of keeping things on a surface level and an understanding. Because folks, as we understand God, as we begin to understand him, we begin to just scratch the surface. As we are seeking God daily, we cannot help but be overcome with the awesomeness of God, with how really truly incomprehensible he is. But yet, at the same time, how amazing it is, he lets us begin to know him and to begin to have that relationship with him. But folks, in order to understand God, we have to seek him. We have to be in that relationship with him, and we have to take it to those next deeper levels. Folks, what is our understanding of worship? What is our attitude, our attitude that describes us when we are worshiping God? And I'm not just referring to when we're here at church on Sundays. Yes, this is a worship service, and this should be a time that we worship God. But folks, our lives should be ones of worship. Everything that we do should be in worship to God. How we go about our day, how we talk to our coworkers, how we interact with our family, what we are doing when we are alone with ourselves in the car and we're driving, are we worshiping God at those times? What are we doing with our life that says we are living lives of worship? Or are we just kind of keeping it at a rudimentary knowledge and understanding, just kind of basic, well, I'm just going to kind of leave worship to occasionally on Sundays and maybe on Wednesday night every once in a while, and I'll worship God when it's convenient. But folks, it's even easy then to come to church and to worship, but just kind of be there filling a spot and be saying words. Folks, the words in these hymns, as beautiful as they are and as hopefully as doctrinally rich as they are, they can mean nothing to you and they can mean nothing ultimately if we're just saying random words. Folks, there's a purpose behind them. There's a purpose behind what we are supposed to be saying. Are we taking it beyond a simple understanding that the world has of who God is and how we are to worship him? So folks, we need to make sure that philosophies that we may be following, that this philosophy is not concerned with traditions of man, it's not focused on a simple understanding of worship. But then lastly, really the most important here, and really if this was the only one that described this philosophy of man, whatever it was, would be enough to condemn it, is that this philosophy was not focused on Christ. It says at the end of verse 8, and not after Christ. You see, this error alone is both telling and dangerous. You see, whoever was promoting this philosophy in this church at Colossae might have had in their mind good intentions. They might have even convinced themselves that it was good. More than likely, this was someone that was trying to lead people astray. But then those people who maybe would have begun to follow after this, they would have been like, well, this is a good thing to do. This is something that is okay to do as a Christian. And maybe I see even other Christians that are doing that. Folks, there are a lot of things that we do as Christians that can be done for the wrong reasons if we're not doing it to please Christ. It is possible to be involved in ministry. It is possible to come to church and sing. It is possible to teach a Sunday school class and to be doing it for the wrong reasons. It is possible for us as Christians to do anything in our lives and ultimately not be doing it for God. And ultimately not be doing it to please Him and to do it for Christ. And this is the final condemnation that Paul identifies of this philosophy, is it was not after Christ. Folks, let it never be said of us as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we are doing anything other than follow Him. That we are doing anything other than model our lives after Christ. Folks, this philosophy that Paul is identifying, we can apply to any situation in our lives. We can apply to any scenario that we are going through, anything that we are involved in. We need to look at it and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Am I doing this just because people expect me to do it? Am I doing it because this is what's always been done? Or am I doing it because I am following Christ? I'm doing it after the example that Christ has set for us. Folks, we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we are doing as Christians? We need to make sure it is not just to follow after what others are doing, not just to have a basic understanding that the world already has. And we need to make sure that is for sure following after Christ. And folks, we get down to verses 9 through 10. And we understand that all of these things that we have looked at previously, that following after the traditions of man, the philosophies, their ideas, that really ultimately is trying to give us a sense of completion. An idea of, well, if I can do all these things, if I can check these things off my ministry checklist and how I'm going to please Christ today through doing these things, we are ultimately trying to show that we are checking off these things in order to please God when we are missing the points and that we are completed in Christ alone. We're completed in seeking after Him. Verses 8 through or 9 through 10 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Paul really makes sure the point is driven home here that the reason that those that are following after the philosophies of man that are not focused on Christ, the reason they're in error is because they were almost imagining Christ as just another way to please God, just kind of something else on that checklist. Understand that Christ is not a way to salvation or to sanctification. He is the only way. There is nothing else that we can do that can bring us up in the eyes of God and make us earn salvation. We can do nothing. It is only through Christ alone. And when you understand that doesn't stop after salvation, we need to live our lives for Christ as well. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ not only was the Son of God, He was and is God. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Folks, Christ is fully 100% God. And then verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him." Christ alone completes us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verses 1 through 2. When we think about Christ completing us, what does that look like? What is that process like? Verses 1 through 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Folks, we are in a race. Our spiritual lives as Christians, this is a marathon. This is not something that is going to be over quickly. This is not something that we can just gear up for and do in our own strength. We might be able to run for a little bit. We're going to fall flat on our faces if we try to do it in our own strength. But what are these things that are holding us back if we try to do that? It says in verse 12, or in verse 1 of chapter 12, that we have to lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. And we have to run that race with patience. Because, folks, it is in front of us. It is here right now, whether we acknowledge it or not. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, someone who's trying to seek after Him, we are in the middle of that race right now. And realize that there are weights that are trying to hold us down. And those weights can be presented in many different ways. It can be people that are holding us back and trying to keep us from following after what God wants us to do. It can be sins in our lives that we're allowing to control us. It can be even those weights of doing things in ministry, but not doing them to please God and not doing them ultimately for the Lord. There are good things we can do that can really ultimately be holding us back and weighing us down as we are trying to run that race. But folks, we have that example from Christ, because in verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not just the author. He is the finisher. Folks, He has run that race before us. He is our example. He is the one that we are to be looking to. We should not get so caught up on the different technicalities and the difficulties and the things that we have going on in our life, and even the things that we find in God's Word that we're challenged to do. Those should not ultimately be our focus. Our focus should be on Christ, as He is the author and finisher of our faith. And He has run that race before us. Folks, as I said at the beginning, why do you do what you do as a Christian? Is it just to check off the things on the list? Is it just to meet a standard that is either actually there or just perceived in your mind that others are expecting of you? Is it just to say that, well, I've completed my duty as a Christian today because I've done this, this, and this? Or, folks, are we waking up every morning and looking unto Jesus and saying, what would you have me do today? How can I grow in my relationship with you? Folks, because when we do that, we realize that maybe it's not great news, but it's good news at the same time, that we're never going to reach the point where we are equal with Jesus. But see, that's encouraging at the same time, because we always have someone to look forward to. We always have someone that we are seeking to become after, that as Christians, as part of that process of sanctification throughout our lives here on earth, we are always seeking to become closer to Him. Folks, our life as Christians is not a checklist. Our life as Christians should be to find that completion in Christ. Folks, that ultimate completion is going to come when we are caught up in glory, when we are united with our Savior in heaven, and we are finally glorified. But while we're here running this race on earth, let's make sure our goal is to be complete in Christ. Not complete in completing off these checklists. Not complete in just seeing what I can do to accomplish different things that I see as important today. Those things will come. And Scripture is full, just as we looked at in Colossians 2 and verses in verse 7, we see those things that we're to identify as followers of Christ. Those things will come naturally. And the desire to do those things will come naturally when we are seeking to be completed in Christ. Folks, what is our focus this morning? What is our desire? We need to seek Him. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Folks, never let us begin to lead others. Never let us follow others unless they are pointing us directly to Christ. Let's each desire this morning as Christians to make Christ our priority. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that we can follow after You. Thank You that You came here to give Your life for us. Thank You that that impact on our lives doesn't end when we acknowledge that You are our Savior and that You came to die for us individually and as a group. But Lord, that impact continues throughout our whole lives and throughout eternity. Lord, help us to make You our focus. Lord, there's so many commands in the Bible that are important for us, that are vital to our livelihood as Christians. But Lord, even those commands are pointless if we're not doing it for the right reasons. Lord, help us to love You with our whole heart. to seek you with everything that we have. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to look into our lives and to ask the questions, are we doing what we are doing ultimately for you? Or are we doing it just to kind of complete that checklist? Lord, help us to be Christians that are sold out for you, that others can look at and see that there is a difference, that there is a different motivation in that person. And Lord, help us to be that testimony to the lost and dying world around us. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn with me to number 496. Number 496, let's stand. We'll sing the first verse of Living for Jesus. The words of this song give the same idea that we just looked at in Colossians 2. That we need to make sure our focus is we are living for Jesus. Not living for different people, not living to accomplish things, but ultimately are we living for Jesus in all that we do. On the first. For you, be praying for me. As Christians, let's make sure we keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Let's keep our focus and our eyes on Christ as he is that author and finisher of our faith. Lord, thank you for the time this morning. I pray that you keep everyone safe on the roads as they go home. Give us opportunities even today to tell others about you and the wondrous salvation that is available to them. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you today and every day of our lives if we keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.